Lord, there's no one under heaven or earth more worthy to receive glory, praise, and honor. You are Elohim, the Creator. By you and for you are all things created. Nothing occurs outside your master plan, O God. You are the Eternal One. You are a covenant-keeping God. You are the great I Am, who was, who is, and who is to come. O Lord, we declare you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. There is no shadow or turning with you. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies are new every morning. You're an awesome God. Oh, Lord. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. Thank you, Lord, that you are Jehovah Rapha. You are the God, our healer. Thank you, Lord. Oh, Lord. Thank you that you chose to love us. You first loved us. Oh, Lord. Open the heavens over this place. Lord, that we might have a glimpse, just a glimpse, just a passing glimpse of your majesty and your glory, Lord. Oh, Lord. For we come together this Friday evening, not just to have a meeting the end of a week, but to have an encounter with the King of the universe. Oh, come on down, oh God. Oh, Lord. Pray this prayer with me now, everybody, if you will. Just as we've done night after night after night. Heavenly Father,
speak to my heart.
Give me revelation and understanding. That I would never be the same. That you would be glorified. Draw me closer, Lord. Release your spirit in this place. Come, Holy Spirit, come. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated in the house of God. Well done, musicians. Pastor Jules, you have incredibly talented children. Incredibly talented. I am just amazed. I want to read to you as an opening verse of Exodus chapter 26. And I have ministered on the past about the pattern, the patterns that God sets, and when we begin to understand and grasp the pattern, when the pattern is right, God's glory will fall. And I want to read to you again just this a pattern that God set down and to do with the tabernacle, a place that was going to be where his presence was going to dwell. Again, I want to make the statement, I've said this before, God wants more than a visitation. He wants a habitation. He wants to come and dwell amongst these people. It's always been the heartbeat of God to have intimacy with us, to have a habitation amongst us right from the beginning. He set this whole dynamic. Build me a place, I will come. And so he gives Moses a pattern, and he says this in Exodus chapter 26. He says, make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of finely twisted linen and blue and purple and scarlet yarn with cherubim worked into them by a skilled craftsman. All the curtains are to be the same size, 28 cubits long, 4 cubits wide. Now, cubit was measured basically from fingertip to elbow. It was approximately about 18 inches.
He says, join verse 3, join 5 of the curtains together, do the same with the other 5, make loops of blue material along the edge of the end of the curtain, one set, do the same with the end curtain and the other set, and then make 50 loops on one curtain and 50 loops on the end of the curtain of the other set, and with the loops opposite each other, then make 50 gold clasps and use them to fasten the curtains together so the tabernacle is a unit. And basically what we have is ongoing detail of just a magnificent curtain. Now, it could have looked perhaps something like this. With cherubim woven into it. This incredible, immense, immense thick curtain. It's not a curtain like you would imagine at home. This thing had multiple layers. It weighed just an incredible weight. The thickness, the dynamics of this curtain was huge. This was a curtain that in the end separated the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant of God was going to be, where His presence was going to dwell, and the holy place, which was set within the whole outer court of this, well, this habitation, this place where He was going to dwell. Tonight I want to share with you about going through the veil into His presence. By now, all of you will know well that I'm a great believer in intimacy with the lover of our soul, with Jesus. Many times I've been heard to have talked about just Him ravishing our hearts. I guess I'm a bit of a romantic, you know. It didn't work too well with Jenny in the early days, but eventually I won her around. I actually set a pattern in our marriage, you know, and that was that I would surprise her for our wedding anniversary every year. I would go to great lengths. I would scheme and lie and do all sorts of things just to surprise her. I would convince her, go to great lengths in the preceding weeks and months that this year we're not going to do anything. We'll just, you know, I mean, we'll make a real fuss of your birthday in June, but, you know, it's just really another year. And I particularly would choose where it was, I mean, like the first and the fifth anniversaries, they were pretty special, and 10th was pretty special, and well, we've had our 32nd one this year. But in the odd years, just unusual years, I'd go to great lengths to convince her nothing was going to happen. And I actually would have her thinking sometimes, the rotter, he's just forgotten. You know, she would do really broad hints like, well, what are we going to do at the end of the month? I go, well, I don't know. I mean, move into the next month, I suppose. And then when the week would come around, and perhaps the anniversary was on the Thursday, the Friday, she would say to me, do you fancy doing anything on Friday night? And I'd go, nah, not really, I don't think so. I go around and see the boys or something, you know. And I'd have her absolutely convinced. One year I pulled off just a coup d'etat. It was just an awesome thing. I had her absolutely convinced that I had forgotten. I mean, she had thrown some broad hints and I'd just kind of let them sail on by. In fact, made very clear and obvious plans that I was going to do something else on this particular Thursday night. And she will admit that she was convinced that it just somehow had slipped my mind, you know. And on the day of our anniversary, I just got up as it was a normal day and kissed her goodbye and off I went to work. I was an officer with the Justice Department. I was working in the maximum security prison. I just went off to work. She said, yeah, well, what do you want to do for tea tonight? And I said, oh, I don't know. I think we'll have fish and chips. It's Friday. We'll have fish and chips. And I saw her face kind of drop. Oh, okay. When I came home from work, I kind of just fussed around and I went out and got fish and chips that night and we just sat there and I could see it just in her eyes and in her facial expressions, he's forgotten. And we just had fish and chips and Coca-Cola and we watched a bit of telly but she didn't know I had something planned. And that night is She was going out to the laundry. We had a kind of an outside laundry. It was like, you know, you'd have to go out onto the back porch and then into the laundry, a little room where the washing machine and the clothes dryer was and the tubs and that. And I knew that every night, last thing she'd do, she'd go out there and she'd put the nappies into a big bucket with stuff that whatever you ladies use to soak nappies in, you know. Those days, you know, the disposable stuff wasn't the rage. It was frowned upon if you used disposables. So we're, you know, this is going back a few decades, of course. And I knew that she'd go out there about 9 o'clock and busy herself organizing the nappies, putting them in the box, perhaps putting in the bucket, putting some other ones in the dryer, what, just doing stuff before she'd go to bed. And at one stage, after tea and tally and all that sort of thing, I made some excuse to go outside, but you see, I had organized to have delivered somewhere else, friend's place, just a room full of roses. I'm not talking just a small bunch. I'm talking hundreds of roses and flowers, just massive. And unbeknown to her, I had it all organized and they were shoved in this little laundry room like they covered the washing machine, the clothes dryer, the sink, they were on the floor. It was just, she walked into this little cubicle kind of 6 foot by 8 foot kind of little room, the laundry room. She would have walked into just a mass of roses and all the time it was sitting there with this little gift and a balloon heart and the whole works, you see. But part of the whole deal was convincing her that I had forgotten. And finally about 9 o'clock, and I'd got them all put into this room, and finally about 9 o'clock, she goes, well, I suppose we should go to bed. And I go, yeah, a bit of a dead-end day, really. We might as well. There's nothing much on the box. And yeah, I just think I'll wander off. Oh, all right. Oh, well, I suppose I'll go out and do the nappies. I'm going, yeah, yeah, girl, go out, do the nappies, sort them out. Good, it's good. I'll just go check on the boys and... We had our first child at the stage, obviously, of course, and I just went and checked on the boys, and I went round and hid round there, and Jenny, you could see it in her whole countenance. And she kind of wandered out through the kitchen, opened the door, pulled open the door to the little laundry room, and then you heard this ear splitting. Ah! There it was, just magnificent flowers and everything. Oh, it was awesome. I've gone to great lengths to convince her. You see, there's a romantic in me. I just love it. I'm into stuff like that, you see. But to really make it work, you've got to convince them that nothing's going to happen, you see. And we need to be like that with the sweetheart of our soul, with Jesus. For he is lovesick for us. He looks through, the Bible says, he looks through the windows, the lattice work of heaven, and he whispers your name. And a lot of understanding of the love heartbeat relationship between Jesus and his bride, about us, the church, is found in Solomon's Song of Songs, or Song of Solomon in the Old Testament. I ministered around that on one of the previous nights. See, the Song of Songs is regarded by some, by the Jewish rabbis, as the holy of holies of all the books of the Old Testament. Because it's a book of songs, of love, of intimacy, of passion. Say that word, passion. Oh, it's a neat word, isn't it? Passion. It's almost as good as lavish and ravish. Passion. Oh, I like that word. And the Holy of Holies is the King's inner chamber. It's the realm where you're given the privilege of enjoying a royal audience and the privacy with the King of all Kings. I've shared around this with Esther. This Holy of Holies, this inner place, is a place of spiritual union and communion. A place of intimacy, of yielding, of total sharing of hearts, of heavenly bliss. And in the Old Testament, God set this pattern. Let me put it up here for you. And he set this pattern. this Holy of Holies is in a place, and it was separated by this huge curtain that I've just read to you that was immensely thick, 6-8 inches or more thick. This thing was immensely thick, interwoven, magnificent, embroidered. And there was a separation. So we have this tabernacle, this place of dwelling place, and in the Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. I won't go into the details and significance of it just yet, but, and then there was this veil, and then on the other side of the veil in the holy place was the golden altar of incense. In this area, the holy place was also the table of showbread and the golden candlestick, all significant pieces of furniture in this place that God had laid out this pattern to Moses. And what would happen is the high priest on the golden altar of incense just before the veil would offer incense as representative of the prayers, the heart cries of the nation of Israel up before God. And then once a year, as most of us know, he would get to go through that curtain. He would get to go on the other side to the Holy of Holies, to the Ark of the Covenant of God. Once a year. Now, just throw you a fastball on the side to think about. This curtain was continuous and, in a sense, seamless and some 6 to 8 inches thick. It was absolutely seamless in the sense that what was in the front also ran down the side. So it was completely seamless. So let me ask you, how did the high priest get through there to the other side? How did he get there once a year? Have you ever thought about this? Do you honestly think that he would crawl underneath on his belly and climb through and get underneath? There are those, and I'm just throwing you a fastball because I want your mind thinking. There are those who say he was translated through. And if his life wasn't right, it killed him. There's the theory of rope being tied around his ankle, and if they didn't hear the bells jingling, they would pull him out. That may well be true, but I don't think he crawled underneath in the dirt at all. You know why? It's because it was significantly important that he was clean and pure. The garments that he wore, there's no way this man's going to climb under a curtain that's 8 inches thick, that's seamless, it goes all the way to the ground, and go through into this holy presence, pure and white and clean. So, scrambling underneath the curtain clearly wasn't the go. I can show you description scripture that it was seamless and completely. So it wasn't even so much that he could just pull that curtain aside and go through. How did he go through? I'll let you think about that. This place. Then out through here, we then had the outer court. We have the brazen laver where there was a washing and there was the golden altar of burnt offerings, and then, of course, just that one entrance. It was all symbolic, and I've alluded to it before, but tonight I want to share and focus not so much on the golden altar of burnt offerings where sins were dealt with, the washing that was done here, the golden laver, before they go from the outer court through one entrance again, symbolic of Jesus, into the holy place. And only the priest got to go in here, and only the high priest, of course, got to go into the Holy of Holies. This place was a place, as I said, of spiritual union and communion. Only an intimate relationship with the Lord would cause you to know Him and love Him. And when that happens, when He has captivated your heart and you have totally surrendered, then you find that something begins to happen in your heart. You want to please Him. You'll want to obey Him. You want to do His will. It's only in total surrender that you have that intense intimacy. And it's only through that intense intimacy that you will begin to know His will. And when you know His will, 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that we can have a confidence that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. It says, then if we know that He has heard us, we know that whatever we ask, He will do. How do you know, how do you get to that place where He has heard you? Well, it's by praying according to His will, and the only way you'll know His will is by intimacy. Spiritual impartation from the Lord takes place when you have that intimate relationship with Him. In this place of spiritual intimacy and of relationship with Him, precious things of the Spirit are received and conceived. Creative ideas are revealed. Great visions are birthed. It happens when we go into that place of intimacy with Him. When you go into that place of intimacy with Him, when you go into the Holy of Holies, and you know where I'm heading with this, the incredible thing is that the veil was rent. When Jesus died on the cross, the Bible tells us that at that moment the ground shook, there was thunder, the veil was rent, and the Bible makes a point of pointing out that this veil was torn from top to bottom, not from bottom to top. That in itself is significant. So it was supernatural. It was miraculous. It wasn't a normal thing that would happen, this renting of the veil. Significant of the fact that now no longer was it up to one man on behalf of a nation of people going to this holy place, that because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that was no longer needed, that we could actually ourselves enter into this place, this Holy of Holies. I want to talk to you tonight about this whole dynamic of going through the veil into that very holy of holy places, where His presence is. See, in that place, incredible things happen. You become one with His purpose, His will, and His Spirit. His thoughts become your thoughts. His feelings become your feelings. His actions become your actions. You will love what He loves, hate what He hates. You will deem precious what He values and yearn after what He desires. In the Song of Songs, chapter 2, it begins with, I am the rose of Sharon, a lily of the valley. And verse 4 reads, He has taken me to the banqueting house or the banqueting table, and His banner, His covering over us is love. And verse 5 says, strengthen me with raisins, refresh me with apples, for I am faint with love. And you have heard me minister on this, that in the Hebrew actually means I am lovesick. And I remember telling you the story about Clayton, my eldest son, and what a mess he was when he was lovesick for his Sarah. I remember challenging you as a people, are you that lovesick for Him? Does your heart just ache to connect in a greater way? When you begin to get the revelation that He wants this connection even more than you do, something begins to happen within you. See, the picture of the tabernacle is an amazing parallel of our relationship with God. We know intellectually that Jesus' death on the cross changed a lot of things regarding access to God the Father. But tonight I want to give you a fresh insight into it, that it may go even from head to heart, that it may even become a revelation unto you. Significant things happened when Jesus died on the cross. There was a significance in the fact that the Bible said that His clothes were not torn or rent, that the soldiers gambled for that complete garment. You know why that was significant? Because Jesus was our high priest. And the authority was in their garments. It is significant that when Jesus was being tried, when the high priest was challenging who He was, and when Jesus finally indicates that He is the Son of God, you will read in the New Testament that the high priest rent His garment. The minute he did that, he lost his authority. There is an incredible parallel with the high priest of the land of that day renting his garment, tearing his garment, the Bible says, because you see, within that garment was vested his authority. And when that high priest, in anguish of what Jesus was saying, rent his garment, actually his spiritual authority was lost. And it is significant that at that very moment, Jesus is dying on the cross and His garment was not torn. It's significant that at the moment of Christ's death, this veil is torn, which means sacrifice could no longer happen in the temple. A lot of things changed. The whole significance of, and most of you will know most of the parallels between Christ's blood and the blood of the animal and the sacrifice that was needed and how Jesus became our sacrifice. But tonight I'm going to focus about this whole dynamic of now we can enter in. Into that most holy place. Come with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, we begin to see a picture of the significance of what went on in Hebrews chapter 10, reading from verse 19. Paul writes, he says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence," in other words, boldness, "to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful." Come into the Holy of Holies tonight, for Jesus has opened up the way for us. Come into the very presence, the very glory of God in the Holy Spirit. See, it's in this secret place, it's in this Holy of Holies of the Most High that you receive your heavenly commission, revelation, empowerment to do his will, ability to know and to fulfill your destiny. It happens when we learn to go into that Holy of Holies, that most intimate place. For today, the Holy of Holies is no longer confined to a geographical location as it was in the tabernacle. Now it is the realm of God's glorious presence. Blessed are those who draw near and abide with him in this realm. But you know what? It does require a cost. It does require an effort to go in. In Matthew chapter 9 and Mark chapter 5, you read of the woman with the issue of blood. Again, I have preached on this previously, where this woman quickly realized that if she was going to make contact, if she was going to receive her healing, that it would take an extra effort, that she was going to have to push on through the source of, to the source of all power, to push on through to the source of healing, to push through the crowd to the source of all anointing. And you know the story. She worked her way through the crowd with one thought: if I can just connect with him, if I can just touch him, I will receive healing. You know, in our own personal lives, there may be things in the way that we're going to have to learn to push through, that it does take an effort. It does take something about moving through, pushing on through, reaching out, stepping out. It can be sometimes busyness. It can be outside church and life's activities. It can be unconfessed sin. It can be a bad habit. It can be unforgiveness, disobedience, prayerlessness, or spiritual indiscipline, which is basically laziness. These are things that can be a barrier for us to push on through to that Holy of Holy place. These things, they pose a barrier to greater closeness of intimacy, of oneness with Jesus, who is saying to us, "Come away, my beloved, come away." The significance of the fact this curtain is being torn, that we can just enter in, should not be lost on us. Entering into the Holy of Holies involves perseverance of overcoming, well, obstacles and distractions. It is going to take a pushing through. It will take an effort, but if you will do that, you will never be the same. If you are desperate enough, like the woman with that issue of blood, if you'll push on through, reach out, you will tap into the power that'll flow through your life and your ministry, and you will never be the same. Come with me, if you will, to Revelation now, chapter 11. In the book of Revelation, chapter 11, John has given this revelation. And he says, "I was given a reed like a measuring rod," verse 1, "and was told, go and measure the temple of God and the altar and count the worshippers there, but exclude the outer court." It's interesting. He's being told to exclude the outer court. "Do not measure it, because it has been given to the Gentiles." In this passage here, The true worshipper were represented by those found within the sanctuary of the temple. And he was commanded to exclude from the census, from the survey, from those that were found in the outer court. You see, those who were in the outer court represented people who had become believers but were not disciples. They were outer court Christians, if you like. They had come to Jesus but had not taken up their cross daily and followed him. They'd left Egypt but they'd not entered the promised land. You see, ordinary, the hoi polloi, if you like, the ordinary people, they could come into this outer court area, but only those that were specially set aside could come into the inner area. And then, of course, only one could go into the most holy of holies. That's all changed. But this outer court area and those who were there in this passage were told, don't count them. And we can be outer court Christians. We can be ones that know of him and about him, but have no intimacy. And here we have a picture where those who are in the outer court here are being excluded. They're not being counted in the census. If you want the glory of God to abide longer and deeper in you, spend as much time as you can abiding deep in the innermost place in his presence. A mere few minutes of devotional time, I tell you, is insufficient. The more time you spend with him, the more he'll begin to change you. It's just like the longer you soak, the wetter you get. Spend hours, as much time as you can, communing with him. You can do it on the train as you go to work. You can do it on the bus. Learn to put aside your newspaper. Be careful what you're listening to in your iPod. Because if you can get into this discipline, this habit of just listening to worship stuff and beginning to learn to focus on him, I tell you quickly, the Holy Spirit will take you into the Holy of Holies. The curtain has been rent. Hallelujah. Should you desire to operate with more spiritual power in your life to carry his glory, you must not only enter deep into his presence, but you must also be prepared to linger for a while. In Acts chapter 6, verses 2 and verse 4, it says that the apostles, they regarded themselves as to continuously to into prayer, to the ministry of the word, because it was their top priority. It says, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables, but we will give ourselves continuously, it says, to prayer, to the ministry of the word. And so they make a decision to appoint men that would take care of the everyday things so that they could give themselves to, well, focusing on Jesus and his teachings, to devote themselves continuously to his word. That's how they walked in such tremendous power and authority. You know, the disciples were able to do what they did because they set their priorities right. It was all about getting in to his presence. And the longer you soak, the wetter you get. The more you press in, the more time you spend with him, the more he begins to change you. If you want your ministry, your ability to touch lives around you to be more effective, then your ministry to him must come first. When Moses entered into the heavenly realm, something wonderful, something glorious, something heavenly, something of God's emanating divine nature was imparted to him. He comes down the mountain and he is glowing. There was something about him that made everybody have to turn their face. The Bible tells us the man had then put up a veil over his face. Why was that? He'd been in the presence of Almighty God. And he only just got to have the afterglow, as it were, as God just went on past. If you desire to move into the exciting and blessed realm of the heavenly, then hear his call, come away, my beloved, come away. Greater spiritual intimacy with the Lord increases the intensity of the anointing in your life. Once you taste that strong anointing, that presence, that glory of God, you'll find that you'll no longer be satisfied. You'll want more. You want more. This longing for greater spiritual intimacy with the Lord is reflected in the growing hunger and thirst that you'll find amongst God's leaders today. Something has begun to happen around the world. See, I keep contact with just what's happening amongst the prophetic realm and some of the ministries that are happening around the world, and something's beginning to happen. There's an increase in hunger just to tap into God, to spend more time with Him. I tell you, God has begun to do something. Something is shifting. I think what these meetings are going on here are all about the same thing. Something has shifted. Something has changed. God's just opened the way, and now it's just up to us to enter in, to press in, to linger in His presence. The longer you soak, the wetter you get. We see an image with just what was happening with Jesus and His disciples. Because of the 70, 12 were chosen to walk close with Him. But of the 12, only 3, Peter, James, and John, were chosen to be closer to Him, to go places where the others never went to go, to do things that the others never got to do. And of those 3, just 1, John, he was the closest. Got to place his head on Jesus' breast, was labeled the disciple whom Jesus loved. He had something special going with Jesus. When it comes to getting closer and closer to the Lord, you'll notice there's fewer and fewer people. Why is that? It's because few are prepared to pay that greater price, willing to make the higher sacrifice of living the disciplined and separated life that is required. You see, He longs for intimacy and fellowship with you, even more than actually you do. He is waiting for you to come into the Holy of Holies, that place of oneness, of intimacy with Him, where you'll become one with Him and He with you. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with Him. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18 says, and we with unveiled faces, or reflect the Lord's glory, are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. God's best blessings, richest anointing, strongest presence, choicest provisions are to be found within the veil. The best of the best is in the Holy of Holies, where He dwells. And the deeper you move into the presence of God individually, as couples, as married couples, the greater your spiritual and natural breakthrough will be. This is how it works. You can choose to be an outer court Christian. You can linger around the outer court, but I tell you, the deeper you go, the further in you go, the greater the intimacy, the more the presence, the more the power, the more the anointing. And the thing is that we no longer have to stay in the outer court. We can go right on through. Yes, there will take some repenting. There will take some reflecting and some washing. You'll need to eat of the bread of life. Soak in the light of the Spirit. Offer sacrifice of praise and of worship. But the incredible thing is, we can enter into the Holy of Holies, right into His very presence. These meetings are a lot more than just us coming together and having a lovely time and having some little Kiwi bearded guy talk with you. This is a time, a season, a moment in God's economy of things where I think the heavens have just been opened a little bit. And He's inviting you to come through the veil, to come into His presence, to linger, to soak, to worship. And the more you linger, and the more you soak, and the more you begin to push through, oh, the more He can do. The greater the change, the more the power, the more the anointing. And as I began to just wait on God, and I had on my heart, I want to minister coming up about the person of the Holy Spirit. It's just there weren't enough hours in the day to get it all together. I'm going to try and do that tomorrow night, because I think that when we begin to look at the person of the Holy Spirit, I think he's going to come on down amongst us. But as I began to think about this, and as I began to work on it today, I just sensed the Holy Spirit say, take them through the veil, take them through the veil, take them through the veil. And that's what I think he wants you to do tonight. It has been torn, rent from top to bottom. You don't need somebody to do it on your behalf. You're welcome to come on through yourself. Or you can stay and linger in the outer court if you want. But as for me and Paul and Jules, we're going to go right on through. And he's inviting you to come through as well. And here's the principle. You know, it's not about coming in there and asking for stuff. It's about going on through and giving him something. Your heart, your love, your adoration, your praise, your worship. When you do that in this place, healing flows, peace flows, depression lifts. He ravishes your heart. And a new passion begins to burn within. And when you come out of a place like that, others begin to go, whoa, what's up with you? Well, I've been in a secret place. I've been in the Holy of Holies. I've been in the presence of the King of Glory. And you begin to reflect outwardly, as 2 Corinthians says, his glory. You begin to show outwardly that which has happened inwardly. It only happens when you go through the veil. And tonight, he's calling you through the veil. He's calling you to linger, to soak, to wait upon him. Before you come through the veil, take a moment. Say, oh Lord, have mercy. Will you stand in his presence? We are going to take a moment before we enter into the veil, through the veil tonight. We're just going to take a moment. And I'm going to lead you corporately in a prayer. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to lead you in, so that you understand and know what you're saying. For tonight, before we go through the veil, as it were, symbolically, before we go into the Holy of Holies, we're going to take a moment to wash and cleanse ourselves. We're going to take a moment to stand before God, and we're going to say words in a moment along these lines, Lord, have mercy upon me. Anything I've said, thought, or done this day or during the week, Lord, that's grieved you, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me, that I might come into your presence, I might come through the veil. And you're just going to take a moment to get right with him, so that as you come into his presence tonight, it's like literally you're coming through the veil. Cleansed, forgiven, washed, ready for him to ravish your heart. Are you ready? Are you ready to go from the outer court into the inner court? You see, it's in the outer court and the inner court that the business is done before you come into the Holy of Holies to have the encounter. Does this make sense to you? So what we're going to do is we're going to come into the outer court, and there was only one entrance. And there's only one way you can come to the Father, is through Jesus. In the outer court, we deal with sin and we just wash ourselves with the busyness of the day. Symbolic of the brazen labor. And then we're going to enter into the holy place, and we're just going to, well, linger a while for a moment. Just make sure that we're right. We're going to worship for a bit. This is like, I guess, coming to that golden altar of incense. We're just going to worship him for a bit. And then before you know it, you realize you've crossed the threshold and you've gone into the Holy of Holies. Are you ready? Then pray with me along the lines I just said. Say this after me, if you will. Heavenly Father, thank you that Jesus paid the price for my sin. This night, Lord, I stand before you. If there's anything that I have said, thought, or done that's grieved you, that's been wrong, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. Cleanse me. That I might come into your presence. That I might come into the Holy of Holies. That I might have an encounter with you. Lord, have mercy. Wash me and cleanse me. For I come into the outer court. Lord, I pause. I repent of my sin. I thank you for the cleansing that comes through Jesus. Lord, I enter into the holy place. And I pause that I might offer you worship, that it might be as a sweet incense unto you, that I might come into your presence, that I would never be the same. We're going to worship. We're just going to spend some time offering him the incense of praise and of worship. And in a moment, once we've done that, I'm going to worship and sing for a moment. There will come a time and I'm going to invite you just to come forward. And as you do, it will be as if you're coming through the veil into his presence. Stand in the river of his presence tonight with a whole different, fresh understanding of the imagery as presented to us by the tabernacle. We're going to enter through the veil tonight. Things are going to change. Healing can flow.